weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. When the darkness falls, it won't prevail. 'Cause the God I serve knows only how to triumph. My God will never fail. Oh, my God will never fail.
Thank you very much for tuning in tonight. So our dear brother, high atop New York City, on the 31st floor, looking out on nothing because everyone is shut in their homes. So he's a dear brother and a blessing to all of us and all of his work, not just his graphics, it's his spiritual heart for the Lord and his people. So Franco is going to tee it up. Take it away, Franco. God bless.
All right. Thank you, John. God bless you all in the name of Jesus Christ. It's a real privilege for me to be able to share the greatness of God's word with you this evening. You can go to 2 Corinthians 2. That is the title verse of what I'm going to share with you tonight. The title of my teaching is Know Thy Enemy, Standing Firm in the Spiritual Battle. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and in verse 11, it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So there is certainly a lot that can be taught on this subject. And since we are living in a time when it seems that evil is being exposed more and more for what it is, I thought I would look tonight at how the devil attempts to deceive mankind so we can be more prepared and not ignorant. I don't want to be ignorant. You want to be ignorant? I don't want to be ignorant. And I want to know. I want to have the understanding that God has made available to me so that I can fight back against this enemy that opposes our great, wonderful God, our Father, and opposes the brethren. So when we look at a fundamental Bible-believing type of Christian today, most believe that they are born again of God's Spirit, and the adversary, Satan, the devil, can't touch them. Like it says in John 10:10, the more abundant life can mentally carry with it the idea of always being unbeat or unconquered, and that we are guaranteed to always come out on top in the sense of overcoming circumstances. But that's not what Scripture communicates. It's not about always being delivered from suffering, but living with a victorious mindset. When we are tempted or persecuted with trials and trouble that we face in life, it's the mental attitude of a believer to be more than a conqueror, like it says in Romans 8:37. That puts us in a place of being triumphant over our enemy. No matter what he may mount up against us, a believer's life is all about loving. It's about being loved. It's about loving our Father, loving our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our big brother, and loving the family of God. It's about joyous self-sacrifice. It's about sharing our strengths and partaking of gifts of our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's about finding true love in the camaraderie of the committed. And it's about understanding that people will either love us or hate us and choose to love even those who decide not to love us back. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 14, we're going to read a couple verses in this section of scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, we'll read 14 to 17. It says, but thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ, among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Verse 16. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. Now here Paul is making a comparison to the triumphant procession which the Roman government did after a war, because God means business with us and the mission he has called us to fulfill. We have marching orders from God. So you got to say, does that make us important? Absolutely. If God has given us direction, if he's given us a calling, if he's given us a mission, then I would say it's pretty important, right? All I can say is that we only have one life to serve. And we only have one life to live. So we must do our utmost for his highest. As in Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians 1, 27. It says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That has kept me out of a lot of trouble. Just that right there. Because I want to conduct myself in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. All I hear is, in this verse, stop complaining already. I mean, you're not the only one going through stuff. We're all going through stuff. We all have to deal with stuff, with the attacks of the enemy and the things of this world. So with the truth of God's word and the inherent power of the risen Lord Jesus, you and I can not only endure whatever comes our way, but also manifest the joy of the Lord as our strength, as we see recorded in Nehemiah 8:10. So when we look at our examples of faith, like Jesus, Paul, Joseph, Job, and others, we see one thing very clearly. We see aggressive opposition presented itself, and then the man of God used aggressive faith against that aggressive opposition, because that is what is required in order to have victory. It is how we fight back, just like the angel Michael did with the dragon. He fought back against his enemy in Revelation. We fight back our enemy. And of course, we, like them, like Jesus and Paul and Joseph and Job and others, we count on the creator of the heaven and the earth, who just happens to be our Father. Hallelujah. But we count on him to have our back. We count on him to be there when we need him. And he has promised us that he will be there, that his eyes are always upon us, that he is attentive to the righteous. He doesn't take a blind eye to us. We're his children. He put it all on the line with us, and he loves us. And there isn't anything that God will not do for us when we trust in him. So how does Satan fight against mankind? That's the question. The most insidious weapon in his fight against us is through deception. Not in the physical sense of deception, like a magician doing a magic trick, where a magician would use sleight of hand to try to fool you, that kind of stuff. But spiritual deception, the weapon that the enemy uses against us, is spiritual in nature, and it is a spiritual deception. The spiritual deception is evil. It flies way below radar. It goes undetected by those who walk by their senses understanding. Remember that saying, out of sight, out of mind? Well, it's kind of like that. I always say the devil is an underground fighter, because he's not above board. He doesn't show his true colors. What you see is not what you get. The name Satan actually means one who lies in ambush, which is very interesting, isn't it? One of his traits, to ambush people. So why does Satan lie in ambush? As an adversary to God and God's people, the answer is so that he does not expose himself. So he does not show people the methods of his attacks. To stay hidden is one of his ploys against man. It's one of his tricks. He tricks people into thinking, you know, that something is other than what it really is. His weapon of distraction is used to get people to believe something that's not true. This is how he deceives mankind. So let me just break down some of the devil's attributes so you can better understand maybe who he is. The devil he's subtle. He's a swindler. He's a defrauder. He's a cheater, a seducer, an ensnarer. He's a double crosser. He's a tempter. He's a thief. He's a murderer. He's a distorter. These are some of his good traits. You know, he's not a funny looking angel in a red suit who wears horns and carries a pitchfork. No, that's not what he looks like. You know, see that Satan's goal is always to put us off guard so he can deceive us. So he wants to make himself, you know, look comical or look cute. His true appearance is not comical. It's not cute. But keep in mind, he still has the power to assume a dazzling magnificence and become like an angel of light. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says, "For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." He uses a different appearance in order to conceal his identity, just like you would expect a thief to do, right? Well, he is a thief. And that's why he does it that way. Okay. So this is why we need spiritual discernment in order to fight back, to be spiritually perceptive and aware so as to know what's really going on behind the scenes. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8, this is a very important verse of scripture when it comes to knowing your enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful." Be sober-minded is being spiritually perceptive. Being watchful is being aware. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So based on this verse, you think it's important to understand how the devil uses deception as a weapon. It's very important to know what we're dealing with so we know how to deal with it. Well, Jesus and the apostles speak of the devil's deception nearly 30 times in the New Testament. And it'd be great to be able to go through all 30 of them with you tonight, but I only got about 20 minutes left, so I can't do all 30 of them. But we'll look at just a couple here. In John 8:44, we have a record where Jesus replies to a group of Jews who were resisting his message. And in this verse, Jesus boldly told them that they were children of their father, the devil, and that they were not hearing the truth because their father's native language was lies. A person's native language is what he or she converses in most easily, right? So the devil speaks the language of lies, mixed in with a little pinch of truth here and there to make it more palatable for people. But his native language is a liar. That's what he speaks. So even when he's speaking something that sounds truthful, it's a lie because that's his language. In Revelation 12:9, it refers to the devil as the one who deceives the whole world. And he does so by imitating the work of God through counterfeit and camouflage. The devil's last and greatest deception will be to bring the Antichrist to the world as a phony savior. And here we'll see through this Antichrist, we'll see how the devil is counterfeiting the real Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, and how he's camouflaging this fake, phony savior that he's going to bring for people. We're going to see how he hides that, because initially the Antichrist is going to be a peacemaker. He's going to use persuasive words. He's going to manifest supernatural powers. You know, he's a copycat. You can see the deceptive counterfeit camouflage here. If you look at some of the things that the Antichrist is going to do, you can see how the counterfeit is being camouflaged and how it's being copied. How it's being copied. I have found that to be quite fascinating. But once people fall for the counterfeit, where's it going to lead them? That's the hook. where does it lead people? Not to God, but as far away from him as the devil can get them to go. You know, he doesn't want people to be close to God. He doesn't want people to know God. One may ask, well, why is the devil so effective as a deceiver or as a manipulator? Well, many of you know that I'm an artist. And like most artists, I'm terrible at math. And unless there's a calculator close by, then I'm not so bad. But even with my limited capabilities, I could be terrific at math. Now, you might say, well, how so? Well, if I worked at it for like, say, 100 years, or if I labored hard at it for like 1,000 years, or if I read all the learned theories about math, how math works, I would probably be the next artistic Newton or Einstein or whatever. I mean, or what if I had 4,000 years? You see what I mean? So given that amount of time, any of us could become the world's greatest whatever, philosopher, psychologist, or wrestler, whatever you want to be, if you have enough time. So my point here is the devil has had lots of time to master the human race, to master human disciplines. He's had thousands of years to study mankind. So when it comes to human subversion, he's the ultimate manipulator because he disguises himself, like it says in 2 Corinthians 11:14. He disguises himself as that angel of light. The devil, his disguises are clever. He hides in the most unbelievable places. One of his favorite hideouts, I think, is in religion. He also hides behind intellectualism. He hides in poetry. He hides in art and music. He hides in psychology. He hides in human understanding. He can even use the subtle method of scripture, if he takes it out of context, to deceive. And we've seen that in the Word where he's done that before. So the devil never tempts us to believe blatant error. That would be too easily discerned. Instead, he uses subtleties that are often masked with some form of truth. And that's why we as God's children must stay spiritually perceptive and watchful as we stand firm in our faith. It is a spiritual battle that we are in. And there are five basic counter attacks of our enemy that we can use. One is to be strong in the Lord, like it says in Ephesians 6:10. Okay, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. This literally means strengthen yourself in the Lord. First thing we have to realize is that it's not our own strength. We're no match for Satan without God. Get that straight. Satan recognizes that God is our power base. Okay, God was Jesus's power base. That's why it is his call to get in between us and God. That's why he wants to divide us and keep us from God. He tries to separate man from God and get us to be inspired by man's confidence in himself instead of man being confident in God and trusting in God, because he knows that's what will beat him. The second one is to remember God's love for you. When you're being tested, you should remember the words of Jesus when he said, "My Father is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." That's in John 10:29. And in Romans 8, verse 38, it says, "Absolutely nothing, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God." So we have to remember that God loves us. When the pressure's on, when trials come our way, when things get very difficult to deal with, that's when we have to remind ourselves, first and foremost, how much God loves us, how strong we are in the Lord. And number three, remember Christ's victory over the devil at the cross. The devil doesn't want us to remember that he was soundly and squarely defeated at the cross. He wants us to forget that. But we can't forget it. You know why we can't forget it? Because in 1 John 3:8, it says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." That's why we can't forget it, because God is reminding us in that verse. Jesus broke Satan's stranglehold on humanity when he died on the cross. And you could look those up in Colossians 2:14 and in John 12:31 and 32. You can see where it talks about that. So number four is we are not fighting for our victory. We are fighting from his victory. This is the Lord's battle, not ours. We're simply individual soldiers in a vast army who are to obey the directions given to us by the captain of our salvation. And he goes by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? I thought about Jehoshaphat, you know, the fat king of Judah. Well, I don't know if he was fat. Jehoshaphat sounds like he was fat. But anyway, he recognized when he was greatly outnumbered by his enemy, and he prayed. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, he said, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. God then answered King Jehoshaphat's prayer through a prophet, saying, and this is then in verse 15, it says, the battle is not yours, but God's. So this battle is God's battle. Okay, this battle is his battle. And because we are God's children, we have a target on our back. But it's God's battle. And we go to God for this fight. And God helps us fight it. And how he does that is the fifth one. Resist the devil. James 4:7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So what would the opposite of that be? Well, don't resist the devil and he'll stick around, I guess, right? So if you want him to stick around, don't resist him. But if you want to get him out of your hair, tell him to go take a hike. The Bible says resist him. How do we keep as much distance between us and Satan as possible? How do we do that? Okay, we do it by avoiding things that will drag us down spiritually. One of the things that can drag a person down spiritually is disobedience, waywardness, providing the enemy grounds from which he can attack and influence a Christian. This is why scripture reminds us not to give the devil a foothold. Don't give him a foothold. Don't give him room, you know, because we can't win this battle by ourselves. Okay. We'll only be successful when we draw our strength from our power base, which is God himself. That is where we find the strength and the stamina to stand against the wiles of the devil, as it says in Ephesians 6:11. In 1 John 5:19, it says, we know that we are children of God, that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So the devil has authority on the earth for now, but God one day is going to take back that authority. In the meantime, anyone alive today is subject to the devil's schemes, and we must keep our guard up against him. We have to stay spiritually perceptive. We have to stay spiritually aware of what's going on so that we can fight back and that we can have victory. So in closing, I'd like to read this last verse here. It really blessed me when I read this as I was putting this teaching together. And it's in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read two verses in there. I just think this is a great admonition for us. It's something that God, through his word, is exhorting us to do because it's going to help us as his children to stand strong in the spiritual battle and to be able to overcome and not be thrown around like a dish rag and not get pounced on and beaten to death to the point where we have no fight left in us. So it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, stand firm against him. Stand firm against him. Be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Jesus Christ. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. Now that brings great comfort, great joy to my heart. So thank you for letting me share tonight. God bless you guys. I'm gonna see your victory.